Today we're thinking about husbands, love your wives. Last Sunday we mentioned four ways in which a wife should submit to her husband. Number one, she accepts his right of final decision. Number two, she doesn't do anything that he will disapprove of. Number three, she shows him the utmost respect. And number four, she recognizes his role as family pastor. Now, submission isn't something easy for any of us. It is something that the sinful side of our life rebels against. But as I said last week, that the challenge for husbands in this passage, I believe, is the greater one. It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." To love with a love which is the same that what Christ has for his people is an amazing challenge for us husbands. It's a challenge which should drive us to our knees. And today we're going to notice six things about the love of Christ which husbands must seek to copy. The first point is this: it is an unconditional love. In the New Testament, there are three words that are used for love. There's the word eros, from which we got our English word erotic, and it's a love about physical attraction, which is appropriate in marriage. Then there is phileos, from which we get our word philanthropy, which means the love of man, or Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. And phileos is a love which speaks of affection or fondness. But the word that is used here for love is a much stronger word, a very rare word in the Greek language. It's the word agape. It describes the love of God towards man. It speaks of an unconditional love, of God loving not because we deserve it or done anything to receive it, but rather because it is God's nature, that he will even love the unlovable. God has set his love upon us, and Jesus has died for us, not because of any good in us. It's unearned, it's undeserved. Romans 5 and verses 68 puts this very well. You see, at just the right time when we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes people don't come to Christ for salvation because they say, "I don't think I'm good enough." It's not a question of being good enough. It's a question of realizing that we're bad enough and that Christ has died for sinners who are undeserving. This unconditional and unearned love is the love which husbands are to love their wives with. This means that we don't have the attitude, "I'll do this for you if you do that for me," or "I'll do this because you did that for me." Rather, the husband's attitude should be, "I'll love you and I'll show my love towards you no matter what." It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that takes the initiative. It's a love that takes the first step. When it comes to a proposal for marriage, the romantic and traditional way is that the man is the one who takes the first step. It's the man who asks the question. When it comes to taking marriage vows, it is the groom that always takes the first step. The groom always goes first, and then the bride responds to what he does. And this is the way it should be in marriage: the husband constantly taking the initiative in love, and the wife will respond to it. When there is a row in your home, husbands and wives. Whose responsibility is it to take the first step in reconciliation? Wives, close your ears. Husbands, it's your responsibility. As the leader of the home, the husband is to take the initiative. In all of this, husbands, we're reflecting the unconditional love of Christ, which took the initiative in regards our salvation. When we were doing nothing to look for God, God in Christ searched and found us. You remember Peter coming to Jesus one day and saying, Jesus, if my brother sins against you, how many times will I forgive them? Seven times. Peter's thinking he was being very generous. And Jesus says, 70 times seven. In other words, a number you'll not count up to. And husbands, we have to show this unconditional love, showing forgiveness and constant grace to our wives. So it's an unconditional love. Secondly, it is a sacrificial love. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And gave himself up for her. How amazing that was, this giving of Christ for the church. He became obedient all the way to the cross for his people. Isaiah 53 puts it very well when he says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What an amazing sacrifice of love. Today, those of us who take communion, we'll have before us a clear picture of how Christ gave himself up, that broken body, that shed blood, which is symbolized in communion. We think of the darkness. We think of how when the sky went dark and God the Father poured his infinite wrath upon his Son as he hung on the cross. The giving of Christ was a total giving. And today we remember and give thanks for that total and sacrificial love. But this total giving of Christ is what husbands are called to copy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for the church. Husbands, that means that we're to be devoted to our wives. We're to be sacrificial, putting their needs before ours. We're to live, we're to breathe, we're to act for their benefit. Husbands, we do not have the attitude that my wife is there to serve me and meet me every need. Rather, we have the attitude, I am here to serve her. We need to remember where this passage comes in Ephesians. You remember it comes shortly after those verses which speak about being filled with the Spirit of God. And it is only a husband who has been filled and empowered by the Spirit of Christ who will begin to love his wife as Christ loved the church. An unconditional love, a sacrificial love. Thirdly, it is a cleansing love. Why did Jesus give himself for the church? Look at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. As Paul talks of her of being washed with water, he might have in mind the bridal bath which took place before Jewish and Greek weddings. Cross work of Jesus is a cleansing work to make his bride, the church, pure and holy. John Stott, in speaking of the church, he says, on earth she's often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted. But one day she will be seen for what she is, nothing less than the bride of Christ, free from spots, wrinkles, or any disfigurement, holy and without blemish. You see, the love of Jesus that he has for the church is so intense that he will not leave the church in its sin and its filth. He goes to the cross with a passion to wash the church. And it's very important that we cannot claim to be a part of the church and claim to have a salvation that will get us to heaven if it is not a cleansing salvation, transforming our lives into holiness. The Christ who died to save, died to make us holy, to make us pure. And we cannot claim to be saved and going to heaven if that cleansing work is not ongoing in our lives. Now, this cleansing love of Jesus for the church, it has to be reflected in the husband's love for his wife. Now, of course, the husband does not follow Jesus in dying for the sin of his wife. But in a real sense, there is a death that the husband has to undergo. He has to die to self and to sin for the benefit of his wife. He is the family pastor. The husband is to be the spiritual leader. And for him to have the positive influence for the purifying of his wife as God intends, he has to begin with his own purity by feeding on Christ for the cleansing that he needs. Husbands, we need to realize that above all else, what our wife and our families need is our own personal holiness. As well as his own personal holiness, the husband then works for the cleansing and purity of his wife through the ministry of the word. Look in verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with the water through the word. It's through the word of God that salvation and cleansing comes to the bride, the church. And the husband needs to encourage his wife to sit under the ministry of the word in the church, but also within their own home, there's to be this ministry of the word. The husband needs to encourage the reading of God's word in the family and to see that the word is applied to their marriage and their family life together. Along with this using of the word, another part of this cleansing love is the responsibility to pray for the influence of that word and to pray for his wife and her sanctification, her holiness. Before the throne of grace, the husband needs to constantly bow and to pray for more of God's grace to be permeating the life of his wife. And I hope you see clearly here, from what is being taught in this passage, Christian marriage is totally different from marriage as the world sees it. The role of the Christian husband is totally different from how the world sees it. Husbands, you see that your role is one of showing cleansing love. Husbands, are you committed to seeking your own personal holiness so that you will be a clean instrument to minister the word of God and to intercede on behalf of your wife in prayer? The ministry of the word and prayer is a vital part of the husband's role. But let's be honest, this can be very daunting. And maybe you're a husband here and you've never been involved in reading the word or praying in your home. How do you get started? If you haven't done it before, let me give you this suggestion. Today, after Sunday dinner, before your family scatters to the four corners, before they leave the table, bring a Bible out. Read a passage together. Pray together. Now, husbands, maybe this is too daunting for you. We'll get another member of the family to read and to pray. But you initiate this. Husbands, it's your responsibility. And wouldn't it be wonderful today, all the families represented here, that after lunch today, we know we're all joining in reading God's word and praying together as a family. It's to be a cleansing love, husbands. The fourth thing we see here, that the love of the husband is to be a delighting love. Look at the beginning of verse 27, as speaks of Christ and his bride, the church, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. The word translated here as radiant, comes from the word glory. And the church becomes something glorious because something of God's glory is given to the church. It's the indwelling of God within the church that gives her this radiance, this splendor. It's a wee bit like, you remember Moses when he went up to get the Ten Commandments and spend that time in the Lord's presence? He came down and his face was shining with the reflected glory of God. I was reading a book this past week about Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher in the 1700s in America. And as we comment in it about Robert Murray McShane, who was a preacher in Scotland 100 years after Edwards. And when Robert Murray McShane read of the life story of Jonathan Edwards, he says, "I felt like such a worm compared to Edwards." But then he said this, "One thing I remember is that Edwards' light was a borrowed light. The source of that light is open to me as well." The light of the church is a borrowed light. It reflects the beauty of our Savior, the glory of our God. Now, the idea of this bride being presented to Christ brings across a sense of the great joy and delight that Christ will receive from seeing his beautiful bride, the church. That is something that comes out through the Bible. God's delight that he takes in his people. In the book of Zephaniah, which is a book mainly about God's judgment, it then ends with these words to God's people. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." I can encourage you when you go home to read through Ezekiel chapter 16. I think the reference is in the notes. By God delighting in his people. Do you see the delight and joy that the Lord takes in his people? He's not a hard God or a harsh God looking to knock us down every time we make a wee mistake. He's a loving God. He delights in his people. He loves to see good things in his people. He loves to see his children making progress. This delighting love of Christ for the church, this should be reflected in the love that the husband has for his wife. Husbands, we're to delight in our wives. We're to focus on their beauty, both their outward and their inward beauty. Some of us husbands maybe are as romantic as a brick, to put it bluntly. Well, if you're like that, husbands, look at the Song of Solomon and read that book there. And read of the intense love that the husband has for his wife as he focuses on her and describes her. Husbands, do you delight in your wives? Do you tell her that you love her? Husbands, are you affectionate? Are you romantic towards your wife? Are you your wife's lover in the purest sense of the word? Do you take time to think about your wife and all that she does for you? Do you thank God for her? Do you thank her for all that she does? Do you show your thankfulness, husbands, in acts of kindness? Are you appreciative of her cooking so that you will lift away the dinner dishes? Are you appreciative of her ironing and her washing of clothes so that you don't leave your clothes on the bedroom floor decorating it? Do you stop to think, how can I show my wife that I love her, that I delight in her, that I appreciate her? Husbands, is it a delighting love that we have? There was an American footballer who was a pretty strong and tough man who was converted. He became very attached to his minister, and he was concerned that his minister was going away for a period of time. But his minister says, "I'm going away, but don't worry. You read through the book of Ephesians when I'm away." He read through the book of Ephesians, and when the minister came back, he says, listen, I've got to Ephesians chapter 5, which tells me I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I don't know how to do it. This is so hard. And the minister says, well, the Lord will make it clear to you. But begin by showing her that you love her. That evening, his wife was making the dinner. He was sitting at the table, and he could wait no longer. He got up, and he gave her a big hug, and he said, I love you so much. But you know this? He said it was harder than many of the roughest games of American football he had played to do that. Many men, you can do really tough things, but are you tough enough to tell your wife that you love her and you appreciate her? It's a delighting love that the husband's to have. The next point is that it is a providing love in verses 28 and 29. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own wife, but he feeds and cares for her. Ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. In John 15, we have a wonderful picture of how Jesus provides for his body, the church. He's the vine and we are the branches, and from him flows the life-giving sap and a nourishment into our life. In that picture, Jesus goes on and speaks of how his people are provided for in the indwelling power of his word. At the end of that chapter and into the next chapter, Jesus speaks of how the Holy Spirit will be sent by him to comfort and empower his people, providing for their needs. Then in chapter 17, Jesus continues his provision of the church by praying for those who believe and praying for those who will believe in the future, which includes you and me today, believer. And then we have the ultimate provision from chapter 18 on as Jesus is tortured and dies for his people. What a wonderful provision, a perfect provision Jesus makes for his people. And truly all of this echoes the opening of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The love of Jesus is a providing love, providing for every need of his people. It's perfect. And so the love of a husband has to be a providing love. It says in verse 29, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. In Exodus 21, it speaks of the husband's responsibility of providing food, clothing, and marital rights for his wife. In 1 Timothy 5, it speaks of how those who don't provide for their immediate family, they have denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. But physical provision is never enough. The provision must also be emotional and spiritual. The word translated here as cares means to keep warm, to cherish with a tender love. And the husband needs to recognize that his wife will have very different needs from himself. Husbands, wives are strange creatures. Can I recommend a book to you? Man to Man About Woman by Dr. James Dobson. It's a real eye-opener to help men understand their wives. I know it's a generalization, but women often need more reassurance of their husband's love than the husband will need. And one of the problems with this is that, isn't it women who are often the better at showing their emotions and expressing their love? Women need often more expressions of love, and yet men, we're often terrible at doing this. This is something we need to work at. I remember knowing a couple one time and were having terrible difficulties in their marriage. And one of the difficulties was that the wife was starved of love, and she certainly was not perfect either. She was starved of love, and I was trying to speak to her husband about this. And he said this to me. Sure, I bought a car for her last year. I'm sure most of your wives will not mind if your husband buys you a car. But you need much more than a physical object. A Our wives need to be provided for with love, affection. One final point. A husband's love is to be a uniting love. It says in verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. The two will become one flesh. Paul is absolutely right in saying that is a profound mystery. What does that mean, the two becoming one flesh? Well, it means more than physical union. It is also emotional and spiritual union. In marriage, two hearts come to beat as one. Two lives are molded into one. And this union is to reflect the union of Christ with the church. Look what it says in verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And as the church grows and matures, its very heart should begin to beat more and more like the very heart of Christ. One thing that often happens as couples go on in married life is that they rub off on each other and they become more and more like each other, which is a very scary thought for some of our marriage partners. But this should be true of Christ and the church. Brookside Church, as we go on and develop in our love relationship with Christ, our groom, we should become more and more like Christ. As our church, our heart should beat more and more like Christ's heart. What is important to him should be important to us. And this should be reflected in a Christ-like love among us, in holiness and a passion for God's glory, like what Jesus has. But going back to the husband's responsibility, this teaches us that it is the husband's role to take the lead in promoting union and unity, promote good communication and love within the marriage. He must make sure that there is time and commitment put into this so that the husband and wife will grow in their oneness. One of the dangers is that in our marriage relationships, we go so far, we go so deep, we get so close, and then no further. As our marriages go on, we must seek for even greater love and greater closeness. It is particularly the husband's responsibility to take the lead in this. Husbands, do you give the time and commitment that is needed to be with your wife so that through Christ's grace, you will grow more and more in unity? And you know, it's one of the most powerful witnesses to the gospel when a husband and wife are so united in Christ. And be like what Martin Luther said, that their marriage is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. So husband, let's recap here. The husband's love is to be unconditional, is to be sacrificial, is to be cleansing, is to be delighting, is to be providing, is to be uniting. As we come today to partake of the Lord's table, let us as a church rejoice in the husband we have and the husband that every believer has. We have a Savior who displays a passionate love which is unconditional, a love we don't deserve. It's a sacrificial love. He gave us all at the cross. It's a cleansing love. He died and now lives for us to be clean and washed. It's a delighting love. Amazingly, the Savior, he delights in knowing us. It's a uniting love. He constantly seeks for us to be drawn closer to himself. What an amazing lover we have in Christ. The story of the Bible, the story of the gospel, is the greatest love story ever of the husband who came and searched for a bride and gave his all for the bride. May we today rejoice in such a husband, the husband of the church, Jesus Christ. And may the thoughts of this amazing love of his be in our minds as we take of the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing love is displayed in Christ. Oh, Father, grant that today that love would be known by us all. And Father, for those of us who are husbands, oh, Father, this drives us to our knees. How can we begin to imitate the love of Christ? How can we show that love to our wives? And yet, Father, you've called us to do this. So it's something that can be done. But Father, it can't be done in our power. It can only be done through the power of your Holy Spirit filling us, equipping us, and moving us on. And so, Father, we pray for all husbands today. Give us grace to show the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Hymn 323. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. We'll sing verses 1 to 3. And if you are going to take of the Lord's Supper today and are upstairs at the end of this hymn, we ask you to come downstairs. At the end of this hymn, there's an opportunity. If those want to go on, you can go on. But we do invite all to wait and observe. 323, singing verses 1 to 3.
My pleasure to welcome to the Lord's table for the first time as members of this congregation 10 new communicants. We had a wonderful evening on Friday night as a Kirk session as we heard the testimony of these 10 folk and of what the Lord had done in their lives in bringing them to faith. And so it's with the warmest wishes that we welcome today Philip Crummy, George Logan, Catherine McCartney, Jonathan McCartney, Victoria McDowell, Hugh McFadden, Thomas McFetridge, Sharon McKee, Kerry-Ann Young, and Stephen Young. We do want to reassure them of our prayers and our supports as a fellowship, as they would seek to continue to serve their Saviour and their Lord. As we come to take the Lord's Supper at this point, the communion tokens will be collected. And just to mention the purpose of communion tokens, the main purpose of communion tokens is actually a pastoral purpose. It gives a record of the kirk session of those who have come and taken of the Lord's Supper. And if folk are beginning to drift from taking the Lord's Supper, it's maybe a wee note to us that maybe folk are spiritually drifting and need a bit of pastoral support. So the main purpose of communion tokens is that we have a record of who takes of the Lord's table, and there's a pastoral role in that. At this point, the communion tokens will be collected. As we come to the Lord's table, we're going to listen to the words of institution as spoken by our Lord and given to the Apostle Paul. And if you have a Bible, you would like to follow with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed unto you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whenever you eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Amen. We read in the scripture the gracious invitation of our Lord to come to his table and to remember him, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost, the Son of God, who gave his life as a ransom for many. This is the Lord's table and is therefore open to all who love and trust in Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Lord. The Apostle Paul warns us to examine ourselves before partaking of the bread and the cup, because as the benefit is great if with a penitent heart and lively faith we receive this sacrament, so the danger is great if we receive it in an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. Paul warns us elsewhere in this letter that those who are insincere should not presume to profane this table. And if you do not know and love Jesus as Saviour and Lord and are not walking with him, don't take of the Lord's table. But this warning does not apply to those who are truly penitent. We are reminded it's a table for sinners, but repentant sinners have come to embrace Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Loving Father, we have been reminded today of something of the amazing love of Christ for his people. An unconditional love. A sacrificial love. A cleansing love. a delighting love, a providing love, a uniting love. And Father, we are amazed at this love that took him all the way to the cross. And Father, as we come and take of the Lord's table today, we acknowledge that the only hope for forgiveness and eternity is to be found in his broken body, in his shed blood. Father, we come here today not trusting in the Lord's table, not trusting in taking bread and wine to save us, but trusting in what it points to the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. Father, we thank you for this reminder of what Jesus has done for his people. We thank you for the bread and the wine. And we pray, Father, that you have set it apart from common use to this special use. And as we take of it today, being reminded of Jesus and his sacrifice, may it be a means of grace to us all. That we would be strengthened in our faith. That we would grow to hate sin more and more. That we would know a deeper cleansing in our lives. And more sincere commitment to our Savior. And walking in his ways. Father, we thank you for the new communicants. Father, we thank you particularly for those who a year ago, Father, didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We marvel at what you've done in all their lives. And Lord, we pray for all our new communicants today. For them particularly as they take of the bread and the wine, their hearts will be thrilled with the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. According to the institution, command and example of our Savior Jesus Christ, I take this bread and having given thanks, break it and give it to you. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." 3 and 14 says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together of all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to praise you for the love of Christ. We praise you, Father, that it's a love that cannot be measured. We praise you as a love that will never fail towards your people. And Father, we just pray that as we remember Jesus' death today, that you will give us grace to walk worthy of his name. Father, may others know by the way that we live that we have been redeemed. May they know by the way that we live that we're a people who spend much time with Christ, and that we know his love, which passes all understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And I just say there's a number of folk who've gone through some difficult times in past months who've been able to join us for the Lord's Supper today. And just to say, it's lovely to have you back with us again. 323, verse 4 to the end. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.